My name is Caleb. If you guys don't know, I'm one of the campus pastors here. I started a sermon series last week called Knowing God. And I focused mainly last week on the fact that as people of God, there needs to be in us a genuine desire that comes from within the depths of our spirit, a genuine desire to know more of God. Like that is one of the things that God has made us to do, is to long to know more of Him, to know Him, to know Him personally, and to know Him very deeply. Now, as a pastor, I feel a little ashamed to say that this does not come naturally for me. And I'm sure that for some of you guys, that it doesn't just come naturally for you. We put limitations in our desire to know God. Like, a lot of times for me, it's like, God, I want to know You, but can we just do it on my time? God, I want to know You, but like, can it be on my terms? Like, can it be based on what I want to know about You and how fast we go along with this curriculum? A lot of times we compartmentalize God. And some of us, you know, I put God in like my planner as like somebody that I would schedule in, or an aspect of my timeline throughout my week. But that's not the way that God says that He is. In Hebrews 12, 28 to 29, it says, therefore, the author of Hebrews is telling us here that, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And our worship to Him, one that is acceptable, is one where it flows from a place of being utterly consumed by God. Like, that is what God deserves. He deserves to be worshipped by people that are just completely consumed by who He is. And when our hearts are facing God, you know, because, like, you know, even our ability to face God is not from us. We face God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the power of the Holy Spirit allows us to really face God, and there's this genuine desire to just like it's like being captivated by nature. Have you ever been like captivated by something beautiful that you've seen, you know, like my wife? No, but like, say you like go out, you're like on top of like Mount Everest, or like, what did I see recently? Where did we go that was really beautiful? Yeah, Vancouver. We went up to this it's called the Sky to Sea Gondola. You can go from the sea all the way up to the skies of Vancouver, and you look down, and it was amazing. I saw snow cap, I saw the ocean, you know, like I was like breathtaking. But you know, that's the way that we're supposed to worship God, from this position of being like, oh, You're God. Like where we are completely and utterly shaped by Him, and then that creates a desire. Like, I want to know more of You. And then when we have this desire in our heart, He answers us, and He actually consumes us. And He shows us who He is. He reveals to us more of Him, His hidden nature. He reveals to us the secrets of God. You know, God has secrets. He's a secret keeper. Now, some of you guys have secrets, and they may not be good. But God has secrets that are amazing. And they're secrets because He's like, you know what, I want to give this to you, but you're not ready. But as you're able to face God and really desire to know more of Him, He reveals to us the depths of His heart and the secrets of who He is. And we saw this in Exodus last week, where the people of Israel, they act like real fools. They act like idiots, right? They're like freed from this amazing, like God just does amazing signs and wonders to just release them from captivity. And then immediately after that, they go on to worship a false idol. They make this golden calf and they start worshiping this engraven image. And God tells Moses, He's like, you know what? I'm going to give you the promised land. I'm going to give you whatever that you were promised to these people, to the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to give this land to you. I'm going to go and send an angel and just have them just, you know, wipe out everybody so that it's going to be nice and clean. You guys can go and have this land of milk and honey, but I'm just not going to go with you. That's what God says. That God says, you know what? You can go there and you will live and you'll have this land, but you just won't know Me. And Abraham, I'm not Abraham, Moses, the way that he responds to here, he expresses his desire. He's like, I want to know You. I want to know You. And he goes, show me Your glory. Like, reveal to me your glory. Because to him, the promised land was nothing without God. It wasn't about the getting to the promised land for Moses. It was about knowing God. Like, he wanted to know the fullness of who God was. And God shows him his glory. When he has his heart, he's pleased by this heart. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to show you my glory as much as I can without destroying you. I will show it to you. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you." The path to knowing more of God, the path to truly knowing God, it starts from a genuine desire to know God. A desire to seek him with all of our hearts. Like, a desire to, like, be closer, like, to want to be and draw near and closer to God. And when you have that heart, he draws closer to us. And that desire is not, it's not from our own volition. We can't create this desire in us. You know, like, we can't create hunger. When I was, like, before, when I was, like, a little bit more immature in my faith, I used to feel like, oh, I just try harder. But you know what? The gospel is not about trying harder. It doesn't come from us trying harder. It doesn't come from us, like doing better. Although we should try. There should be a desire to try. But it comes from being raptured by the sheer scandalous nature and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now me, this wicked man, I am a wicked man. Mina once told me, "You were an agent of the devil," right? I did horrible things in my days, man. I would tell these stories about, like, some of the bad things I'd done, and she's like, You were an agent of the devil." And I'm like, "Gee, thanks, wife." This wicked man, through faith in Jesus, can be forgiven and given eternal life with God in heaven, experiencing the fullness of love. I don't know if you guys fully understand what the fullness of love. We can't comprehend that. The fullness of joy, the fullness of peace and rest. And it has nothing to do with what I did, because I just did crappy things. It has nothing to do with what I did, because I can't do anything to make up for all the stuff that I've done. It comes from what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And by that, I'm able to live, like, eternally. Death has no power over me. I am able to live eternally, at eternally, like, not, you know, like, don't imagine just the clouds and like cotton candy and, oh, floating in heaven. Eternally with every joy, everything of goodness, everything of peace and rest. You know, it's bliss. This is what I, you know, like, I'm a good sleeper, right? You know, when you guys sleep, right, and you guys just sleep, I sleep at an Olympic level, right? And if there was a event for sleeping at the Pyeongchang Olympics, I would be there. They would be like, "Oh, we would like you to come and sleep for us, right? Korea team," because I sleep very well, right? And you know, in those moments where you're supposed to wake up and you hear the alarm, or you wake up and you're like, "Oh, I gotta go to bed. I gotta get out of bed." It's cold outside and it's like perfect temperature in your blanket. And then you realize, oh, it's Saturday. And you know that moment of just pure bliss that comes over your heart. Or like for me, it's like I'll wake up and like, ah, oh, and Ezra's like, man, and then Mina goes, "You know what? Sleep a little bit longer. I'll take care of the kids this morning." Right? I don't know about you, but that speaks to my soul, right? It really does. It speaks to my soul. And that moment, like, I'll take that over, like, roller coasters or, like, you know, like a good steak. You know, that to me really speaks to my soul, right? But when I imagine that, like, heaven is just like, that's just like a tiny fragment of what heaven can actually be, right? Any joy that we experience is just a small fraction of the joy that we're going to experience in heaven with the fullness of who God is. When we see him face to face. Now, true faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ produces in us hope. It produces in us a hope that opens up our hearts to the love of God. And from that place, the love that we're able to have from God causes us to have a love for God, and that the love for God creates in us a desire to know Him. Right? That is the path. Like, God loves us first. First, we're saved by His incredible love, and then we realize His love, and we're like, oh, You love me so much. And that produces in us, His love produces in us in a love that creates us and causes us to want Him more, desire Him more, to seek Him more, to want to know Him more. And this pleases Him. When we have this desire to want Him more, it pleases Him. You know, like, it's just like you. Say, like, a really good-looking guy or, like, a really pretty girl said, oh, I want to know you more. That's going to please you, right? That's what Rian said to you. I want to know you more, Rian, today. Right? Like, if, like, a really good-looking guy came up to you and be like, and you're a girl, and you're like, you know what? I just want to get to know you. And you'd be like, oh! Right? We that's just a desire that we all have. We want people to get to know us, right? But you know what? You know where that comes from? That comes from the heart of God. It's not that He needs it, but He likes it. He enjoys us. I'm going to talk about it later, but He doesn't need any of us. But He wants us. He desires us, right? Now today, you know, and then I talked about how that, having a posture of God like that creates us. It produces grace in our lives. He pours out His grace through that. And grace isn't just saving power, right? It's that, plus it's the enabling presence of God that will help us to become the person that God sees in us when He looks at us, right? He gives us the power to be like Him. Right? That's grace. And because ultimately the kingdom of God is not about doing things, right? Because if it was, we would still be under the law, right? Because that's what the law is about. Do this, but don't do that. Eat this, but don't eat that, right? Lobster is it, right? You know, you can eat, you know, cow, you can eat lamb, not lobster, right? That's a to-do list. That's what the law is, right? Although the law is perfect, it doesn't have the power to save. But what Jesus brings into our lives is the ability for us to be. We will be, right? We are. And it connects with my sermon today, but that's what the grace of God does for us. The ability to be the person that God has called us to be. Because from that place of being, doing is secondary. Right? You can't do if you're not are. You can do it for a little while. Right? But if you are that person, right? Like, I'm going off on a tangent. Sorry. But it's going to help us to be the person, the grace of God that's poured out to us when we look at God and say, God, I want to know You more. Now, today I want to talk to you about who God is. And this will be one of some of the many sermons to come in the weeks. I preach this week and two more weeks. And then I preach in March and in April a few times. And within the weeks to come, for a while, I'm going to be preaching on who God is, His character. I want to look deeply at His attributes. Because it's important for us to know God's character. Like, just like before you marry, like, a dude, you need to know his character, right? You can't just go based on his looks, because he can look fine, but if he has no character, it's going to suck, right? And in the same way, like, we need to know God's character. We need to know who He is in order for us to interact with Him. Because what you know or believe about God determines how you live. What you live for, it determines how you view yourself. What you think and know about God determines how you view others, how you view the world, families, work, government, money, sex, politics. Basically, everything that you find value, worth, or important, your view of God will determine and affect all of it. In Psalm 115, the psalmist talks about the idols that the people make for themselves, and he says, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. There's like a spiritual law, like a law that is at work here. And it's that we take on the characteristics of whatever we think God to be. We take on the characteristics of whatever we think God to be. I want to read a quote by A.W. Tozer from his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. You guys should really check out his books. They're short. Right? And they're good, right? They're good. He says this, it's impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our outward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous and inadequate. I'm going to say that again. It is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous or inadequate. If we would bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think of God more nearly as He is. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God Himself, and the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move towards our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God, just as her most significant message is what she says about him or leaves unsaid. It's basically saying, like, the most important thing to look at, like when we look at a Christian or when we look at a life, is what we see God to be. What image or what like picture are we making for God? Because that's what we're going to eventually gravitate towards. If we were to worship God correctly and communicate God to the world correctly, we need to have the right understanding of God based on what He says He is. We are created in God's image. He's not created in ours. So many times we try to create God into what we think Him to be. There are believers that think God is love and that love is the only real characteristic of God that really matters. But like love and mercy. And it's true. God is love. He's perfect love. He's love. He's mercy. But they don't seek to know God's righteousness, justice, His wrath. You know, those things exist with God. And they, like, just because God gave us a new covenant, it doesn't mean that God changed. Right? He gave us a set of rules or a new standard to go by, but He still remains the same. He's still just as wrathful as the God of the Old Testament, because His wrath is perfect. His justice is perfect. But a limited knowledge of God's like characteristics regarding the fullness of who He is, and when you focus too much on love, it creates a believer that has a very casual understanding of sin, produces churches that are afraid to confront sin. They don't want to talk about sin. They just want to talk about love. Love conquers all. Mercy triumphs over justice. And they create God to be this forgiving and loving person. They just don't want to deal with their sin issues. They don't want to deal with God's pure righteousness, which is not true. God is righteous. His righteousness and His judgments are true. He hates sin. He hated sin in the Old Testament. And He hates sin now in the New Testament. His judgment is the same in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. He never changed. And then there are people that only see God as righteous judge, that is waiting to pour out His judgment on the unrighteous, fire and brimstone, judgment and wrath, repent and get right or feel the wrath of God, and they minimize God's love and mercy. They don't realize that He's slow to anger but abounding in love. That it says in the Bible that His love leads us to repentance. That is God. But like so many times, we have this just limited understanding of what God is, and we just run with it. And then we form this image of God that's not really who He is. But you see, God is God, and His understanding are above our understanding, and His attributes are above our understanding. We will never fully know. I want to start my sermon with you today, and the first point is that we will never fully understand God. Now, Wayne Grudem, in Systematic Theology, talks about God's incommunicable attributes, meaning that there's aspects of God that are less shared by Him to us, right? And then there's attributes that are more communicable that He actually like reveals to us regularly. But in either case, we will never fully understand these attributes of God. Like, take for instance God's eternity. No matter how much you study the Bible, and no matter how much you like study God, you will never fully understand God's eternity. That He always was. Before space and time. Like, when you think about the universe, at the edge of the universe, and then you think about, okay, well, there's still time there, but then, well, what does it mean to not have time? And then your mind just goes, right? It is, well, we can't imagine it. Like, scientists, physicists get to that place and they just go, I don't know. Right? They just don't know. And with His more communicable attributes like love and wrath, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, we know in part. Right? So we know like a lot about love. We know a good deal about God's love because He actually teaches it to us. But we will never fully understand God's love. And we will never fully understand God's wrath. And how both of them are perfect and righteous and just perfect in God. His righteousness, judgment, all of that is perfect in Him. Because God is infinite and we are finite or limited, we can never fully understand God. In this sense, God is said to be incomprehensible. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't understand Him, we can't know about Him, but it's used with the older and less common sense. It means unable to fully understand. We will never fully understand anything about God. And this is where humility in the kingdom of God comes in. In order to know God more, we have to approach Him with a heart of humility. Humble ourselves and know that God is God. His ways are greater than our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. And we have to know that every character of God, we will never fully know it unless we see Him face to face. And even then, we still won't fully know who He is. You know, so much of the disunity and the division in the church today and throughout history exists because people can humble themselves to just say, I don't know. I say I don't know all the time. It's usually to my wife, I don't know. But when we truly seek out God, there are so many things about God that should lead us to say, I don't know. This is because God is God. You know? If God is love, why does my friend have cancer? I don't know. No matter how great of a theologian you are, you still don't know. If God is God of righteousness and justice, how come so many evil things are allowed to happen in the world? I don't know. It's because God is God. But this is a place where our seeking of God starts. And it's where here in this place of humility where we say, I don't know. This is the opportunity for faith. Because although there are things that we will never fully comprehend about God, there are things that God chooses to reveal to us about Himself. He reveals to us about Himself through His Word. And when He tells us that this is me, I think we should pay attention. And I think we should really study and look into it. We should listen. So today I want to talk about one of the most important things that God says about Himself. I want you to turn your Bibles to Exodus 3. This is the burning bush. This is where Moses lives in Egypt, kills an Egyptian dude, runs away, lives in the in Midian, and lives as a shepherd for 40 years. And then God appears to him in this burning bush. And God says, you know what? Take off your sandals. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. Takes off his sandal. And then he says, you know what? I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. Let my people go. And then he says, who am I? I don't even know how to talk right, right? And he's like, who am I that you're going to send me? And this is what God says to Moses. Then Moses said to him, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So for 400 years, the Israelites have been living in Egypt as slaves. And as God reveals to Moses that he's going to free him, Moses asks God, he's like, you know what? What should I tell the people that you are? Like, what should I say is your name? And he says about himself, I am who I am. I am. I am. Or that seems like an incomplete sentence, but to God it's not. He is. He absolutely is. This is the most important basic fact that exists in the universe. God is. It is the foundation of all the truth that we know. It all starts from the fact, this reality that God is. He is. He says that I am. I like what John Piper says about this passage. He says, nothing is more foundational to this church than that God is. Nothing is more foundational to your life or your marriage or your job or your health or your mind or your future than that God is. Nothing is more foundational to the world or to the solar system or to the Milky Way or the universe than that God is. And nothing is more foundational to the Bible and the self-revelation of God and the glory of the gospel of Jesus than that God is. With these few profound words, in Hebrew, it's Haya Asher Haya. Haya! That's what I think. It's Haya Asher. It's like, I am who I am. Tell them to say that I am has sent you. And this isn't God trying to be clever. It's Him saying who He is. He is. He absolutely is. He is absolute. And the definition of absolute is viewed or existing independently and not in relation to any other thing, not relative or comparative. And I want to dig into this response that God gives Moses, where he says, I am who I am, because it blows my mind. He says he absolutely is. Even the name that he gives himself a name here. It says the Lord, right? In Hebrew, it's Yahweh or Jehovah, right? And sometimes it's like, they just print the letter, sometimes they say Jehovah, but Jews actually were afraid to say this word. They would call him like Elohim and different like representation of the Lord. But this is a proper name, like Ted, right? Elizabeth, right? Well, if God had a proper name, it would be the Lord. It would be Jehovah, and that name, right? If you had to translate it, it actually means the existing one. This is a name that forever, that he's going to be remembered forever in generations upon generations. The name that he gives himself that is found of almost 7,000 times in the Bible. The name that he says when Jesus says, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is the name that God says about himself. I am. He is. He absolutely is. So what does this mean? Now, some of this is from John Piper. Some of them I got from systematic theology. I was studying this week. But this is what it kind of means to me. He is. He was. He is to come. He is now. He absolutely is. I know I'm saying is a lot. But he is. And he absolutely will be forever. He is not bound by time because he was before time. He is a source of time. And because he is before time and space, he is in every point of time, every space, he's omnipresent. He is. He is means that he's independent of any and everything. There is nothing that he needs or depends on for him to be him. He is before anything. There was never a time where God existed. And he's like, you know what? I need that. Does anybody have this, right? No, he is. He is before there was anything else. He's perfect. There is none like him. There is no comparative to who he is. And there never will be. He is set apart. He is holy. Holiness of God just means this, that God is separate, set above all which is created. He is, and everything else is not. You guys hear that? He is, and everything else is not Him. Because He absolutely is. He is holy, holy, holy. He is the Lord. He is reality. He is the ultimate reality. Any and all reality that exists is from who He is and is from Him. He is simply there, absolutely. He was always there. He is all that was eternally. There was no space, no universe, no emptiness, no time. At one point, He is. Just God, only Him, absolutely there, absolutely all. So everything of reality that exists, like the universe, to a certain degree, it is Him. It is from Him. He is means that everything that is not Him is secondary to who He is and utterly dependent on Him. The universe expands because it's His will and He causes it to do so. The earth spins because He caused it to do so. The plants grow. Jennifer, you are because He willed you to be so. Everything that is secondary to Him. Because He has willed it and is from Him. He is absolute means that all that is compared to God is nothing. The universe, everything in it, compared to God is nothing. Isaiah 40:17, all the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. There is no power that's greater than God because He is the source of all power. Without Him, there is no power. And the power of the Son is just a flicker of light to Him. He is omnipotent. He's all powerful. All powerful doesn't mean that He has like a lot of power. All powerful means that He is all power. And even the ability for you to have power, the power that I have to be able to do this is not my power. It actually is from the Lord. He is means that He is absolute, meaning He is perfect. He doesn't change because He doesn't need to change. He can't be improved. There's nothing lacking in Him for Him to need to change, and He can't diminish. He doesn't get worse. Like, oh, He doesn't age. Oh, I'm not the God that I used to be. No! He absolutely is. He doesn't diminish. He always is. He's perfect. He is means that He does what He wants. He is sovereign. He answers to no one. He is who He is, and He does what He does, and what He does is perfect. Everything that He does is perfect and good. He is means that He is absolute standard of truth. He is the absolute standard of goodness, righteousness, beauty. He Himself is the standard because He is goodness. He is truth. There is no truth apart from God. He is righteousness. He is knowledge. All knowledge that exists in the universe is from Him and is Him. Everything that is known is from Him. And He is means that He is the ultimate being. He's the most important. He is the most worthy of attention and admiration and enjoyment, and ultimately the only one worthy of worship. He is. He says, I am. And basically He drops the mic. I am. That is what God says that He is. He is the ultimate. He is the absolute. He is. There is no is. What did I write? There is no is beyond who He is. There be no be beyond who He be. Now Moses and the people of Israel lived a very polytheistic world, in a like a world where they had many little g gods, right? It's like when you go to India, there's a lot of a little g gods, right? And as the people of Israel were coming out of Egypt, you know, they were inundated with all of these little g gods. And Moses asked, "What should your name be? What should I tell them that you are?" And he said, "I absolutely am. I am." And we as His people, we have to never forget or diminish this from our understanding of who God is. He is. He absolutely is. That means we cannot take him for granted. He cannot be in our peripheral vision. He cannot be a part of our schedule or our time when we want to. We can't try to categorize him with a bunch of other lowercase God and say, God, you are important compared to these. It means that he absolutely cannot be conformed to our understanding of him, but we have to be in awe of him, of who he is, and we must be conformed to his understanding of who he is. He is an all-consuming fire. He is worthy of everything. How often do we find ourselves standing in awe of God? In awe of the great I Am. He is who he is. You know, rappers, they brag about themselves. You know, I'm the greatest. I'm the number one stunner. There's no other. You know, AJ should be in here because he used to be right. He still is a rapper. But what with God, he really is the number one stunner. Pride is sin because the only one that can has any right to be prideful is God. He is absolute. He is. Period. We need to find ourselves in awe of who God is. In the weeks to come, we're going to talk about his characteristics. We're going to talk about God's love. Very important, God's justice, God's goodness. An aspect of him is that he is Father. He sees us through the eyes of a Father. And he wants us to see him as Father. And God wants us to see him as this, because he says, like, even when Jesus said, like, you know, our Father who art in heaven. But we can never lose sight of what God says and he tells us about himself. I am the great I Am. I am who I am. This has to be the foundation of our worship to the Lord. Now here's what truly blows my mind in all this is that Yahweh, Jehovah, who is the great I Am, who was before time began, we try to think about him and our brain melts. He is the great I Am, but he's also personal. He's intimate. When Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And I Am says to him, I will be with you. I will go with you. I Am is with you. The one who is absolute. The one who was there before the universe began. The one who is everything that came, everything that exists is from him. He absolutely is truth, goodness, love. Who is with you. He knows you. He says, he tells Moses, you are known by me. I know you. And he who is wants to do what he wants to you. Out of his absolute goodness, out of his absolute righteousness, the great I Am is with you in your heart. And he wants to move with you. He wants to work with you. He wants to transform you. We see this paradigm of God play out in the way that Jesus calls us to pray. It says, our Father is very personal. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name, the great I Am. How in all we should be of you. How revered and honored and looked and magnified and how majestic is your name. We see this play out. He is the great I Am, but he is with you. How do you approach God? I've been asking myself this week, and God's been reminding me that how do you approach me? Do you have the fear of the Lord? Now, people think fear of the Lord is like being afraid or terrified of God. That's not it. But it's seeing God as the great I Am, that he absolutely is who he is, and seeing ourselves absolutely needing him, desiring him. If we don't have God, I have nothing. That is the fear of the Lord. If I don't have God, then I have nothing. That's what Moses was saying. I can have the promised land, but if I don't have God, then it's worthless to me. That's the fear of the Lord. This affects the decisions that you make. This affects how you live. You know, Jesus is our friend. Yes, God loves you. It's all so very important to our understanding of God. But the foundation of our understanding has to be the great I am. I am who I am. It has to be the fear of the Lord. Because it's the beginning of all wisdom. It says in Proverbs over and over again, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why? Because if you don't have this understanding that God is who He is, right? Even we're not going to understand His love. We're gonna try to think of God's love as like human love that we have for other people, but we can't fully understand the gravity of the magnitude of God's love. We won't understand His wrath. We won't understand His justice. We won't understand His righteousness. We won't understand His holiness. It comes from the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom, our understanding of Him. We have to be in awe of Him. This needs to be the foundation of our understanding. Now, God told the Israelites as they were coming out of Egypt, I am who I am. I am the great I am. I am has sent you. And when we trace the history of the people of Israel, every time that they find themselves in trouble, every time that they find themselves lost, defiled, conquered, in the most pitiable, pathetic state, you can trace it back to them losing sight of who God is as the great I am. When they lose sight of God as I am, the word, the name that He taught them, saying, you know what? I am. I am everything. I am everything. You see them always losing their path, worshiping other idols, worshiping and defiling themselves and getting to a point where they get exiled. Half of them are literally destroyed. You never hear about them again. The Northern Kingdom, after they're exiled, there is no Hebrew in this world from the Northern Kingdom. You know that, right? All of those tribes. It all started from the fact that they lost sight of who God was. They lost sight of this great I am. We need to have a fear of the Lord. Because without the fear of the Lord, our understanding of Him is always going to be skewed. Without the fear of the Lord, our understanding of our own sin, our sin pattern, is always going to be skewed. We're always going to be like, oh, that's okay. But you know what helps us to see sin the way that God sees sin? Because God hates sin, right? He hates sin. The way that we're going to see sin and say, you know what, I hate sin, is when we have a fear of the Lord. When we see God as the great I am, say, God, you are. And you trace it back. Like, you are, you always have been. You're everything. Your love is, you are love. You are righteousness. You are truth. There is nothing. There is no one. There is no power that besides you, you are God. And the fear of the Lord is saying, I need you. I need you. He tells us, I am who I am. And that is, and we're going to look at this throughout this series that we're doing, but it has to be the most profound understanding of you in our hearts. Now, there's going to be layers of things that God puts on top of this, right? He's going to tell us that He is so loving, that He's going to put on top of this His grace. You know what grace is? Grace is ridiculous. Grace is me, I'm doing all this horrible thing. And then God's saying, you know what? I forgive you. Not because of what you did, but what my Son had to do. He died so that you, I'm okay with you. If you think about grace, it's ridiculous, right? He puts that on top of this foundation. I am who I am. I am God. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am Yahweh. You can never lose sight of this. Because if you do, you're not going to know me. But if you keep this in my heart, that's why He made it His name. Like they're going to say it over and over again. Yahweh, Jehovah. The one that exists. He existed. Before existence began, He existed. Before creation, all things he existed. He is the existing one. That has to be the foundation of our heart. I want to close with a prayer, and I want us to sing a song. And if Anastasia can come, and if you can lead us in this song. I want to close us with by praying for you, and I want us to continue by worshiping him from that place of the fear of the Lord and saying that he is who he is. He is the great I am. He was and is to come, and he forever will be, and he always was. Existence and reality didn't exist apart from him. He is the absolute standard of truth, of goodness and love and grace and beauty and perfection. He is perfect. He never changes. He doesn't need to change. And yet, he is close to you. He is closer to you than you can possibly think. The God of the universe that was before the universe is close to you. So Lord, I pray, establish this understanding within our spirit that we will never lose sight and we will never lose our awe of you, our reverence, and our just complete rapture and our minds blowing and our hearts melting because of who you are. You say that you are I am. You are the God of the universe. You're worthy of everything. You're worthy of our everything. Without you, we have nothing. God, without you, we have nothing. Help that to be what drives and leads us with the fear of the Lord, that we will truly know you. That our understanding of you will go deeper. Lead us into a deeper understanding of who you are. Because we want to get to that place where you don't just change the way we act. And you don't even change the way we think. But you transform to who we are. That we are who you called us to be. We thank you. We bless you. And we thank you for your empowering grace that is upon us. We give you all the glory and the honor and the praise.